Grab a Bible. If you don't have one with you, there's one in a pew in front of you, and open it to 1 John, little epistle of 1 John. It's towards the back of your Bible. We began this a couple of weeks ago, and this morning we're going to look at 1 John verses 5 through 10. It's a good-looking group of kids, isn't it? It's awesome. We're going to look at a very simple outline, God and light and the believer and light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this. After his introduction, this is the first thing John says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. And him would be Jesus. It would be the Son, the one from verse 1 through 4 that they had heard, that they had seen with their eyes, that they had looked upon, that they had mused and contemplated deeply, that they had touched with their hands. This is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the big idea of the foundation for the whole rest of the epistle, and that John is going to build on it. He introduced and described Jesus to us, and then he writes of the message that they had heard from him, and says that it's what they have proclaimed, or they have announced, they declared, they've disclosed, they're speaking it, they're telling it to you. This is what we're saying to you. John is saying to those who read, and by extension to us as well. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John is stating a very profound and yet very simple spiritual truth. One of the things that I think of when I think of a light is a light bulb. It's easy for us. I go into a dark place. I need light. I look for the switch. I turn the switch on, and all of a sudden I have light. When it's dark, I turn it on, I can see. Last week, I had forgotten about Super Church, and Chiago stood at the back of the auditorium with his phone, and he didn't just wave his phone, he turned the flashlight on so that I would pay attention to it. And I wondered if we were at a concert, I think I had mentioned. And I saw, it got my attention. The light got my attention. John wouldn't have thought about the lights in the ceilings, or a light bulb, or a light on a cell phone. They hadn't been around. Electricity hadn't been discovered yet. It was in the 6th century that someone started rubbing two things together and they discovered static electricity. That was 6th century. Benjamin Franklin and his famous kite and key was part of the electricity's journey in 1752. Edison was credited with the light bulb in 1879. So when John writes, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, he's not thinking about artificial light that we use to help us illuminate our path. He's thinking about something else. God was light even before there was artificial light, before it came on the scenes. As a matter of fact, he says in Genesis chapter 1, the third verse of the Bible, let there be light. So he already knew what light was. In verse 16 of that same chapter, it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Light existed even before mankind. Before God created Adam, light already existed. God was already light prior to that. He had already seen the need for and created light into existence in his creation. And I asked myself a question, well, what is light then? And obviously, I'm not the first person that's ever asked that. And so I went to a few different places on the internet and found all kinds of boring material, unless you're somebody that likes to study light. And I thought, well, I'm not going to bore them with all of the things that I don't understand, but I do want to read a couple of things that I read. This is one person. No single answer to the question, what is light, satisfies the many contexts in which light is experienced, explored, and exploited. And so this man answers the question, what is light, from a human perspective, not that God is light. The physicist is interested in the physical properties of light. The artist is in an aesthetic appreciation of the visual world. Through the sense of light, light is a primary tool for perceiving the world and communicating within it. And that's to those of us who have sight, because we can see light. And actually, I can close my eyes, and you can do this too. As a matter of fact, Brian had us do this a while back. I can close my eyes, and I still feel a little bit of light filtering through. But if I put my hands in front of my eyes, then all of a sudden it becomes a little darker also. There are definitions of light that are a lot more lofty than my understanding. I don't have a problem acknowledging that, but I do want to read a couple of things. Light is an electromagnetic radiation. This is artificial light. An electromagnetic radiation that can be detected by the human eye. Visible bands of light vary from infrared to ultraviolet. I have never been able to understand the speed of light, let alone reach it. The speed of light is around 186,282 miles per second. That's the speed of light. According to NASA, a light year is the distance light travels in 1 year. Light zips through the interstellar space at 186,282 miles per second, and that is 5.88 trillion miles per year. I don't even think about light being able to run or to go from one place to another. But I do know this. Before man existed, God was light. John tells us so. And in him was no darkness, no capacity for darkness, zero ability to be influenced by darkness. Before electricity began to be harnessed and artificial light used to man's advantage, God was light, and in him there was no darkness. I'm guessing from the things that I read about light and the different aspects of light that God being light and God being multifaceted, that God also fits some of the multifaceted aspects of light as well. He spoke light into existence, but he was already light. God is more than just a light bulb in the sense of lightness. Listen to just a few of the many scriptures, and there are many that speak about God and lightness. Matthew recorded this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, quoting Isaiah chapter 4. The people lived in darkness and have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light was dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was a great light. John 9, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, without Him was nothing, was not anything made that was made, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let's just stop. And you allow the Lord to search your heart and ask the question, how often do I walk in darkness? How often am I influenced with the shadows and the darkness rather than the light? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12, Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. The psalmist wrote, for with you is the foundation of light. In your light we see light. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of your shining." Speaking of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 says, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Isaiah 60, speaking of future, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended." Daniel's testimony to Nebuchadnezzar after he dreamed a dream and wanted it interpreted was this. He, Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, God reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. We get the idea that God is light. God is light, and in him is the absence of him to have the ability to be darkness. Psalm 43, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord." "But you are a chosen people," Peter said, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We haven't said anything about his word being light, but that's truth also. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, for the commandment is a lamp," Proverbs 6 says, "the law a light." Light is often used in Scripture as a synonym with good and holy and righteous. Light illuminates, light shines, it brightens. Darkness is the exact opposite. It's unholy, it's sinful, it's evil. We hide in the darkness. We saw the many declarations of darkness as well. Darkness is the complete absence of any value of light. I have seen total darkness that I can remember two times in my life. They were both when I was in the Navy. One of them was the smoke room. And that was when I was in boot camp. And what they wanted us to learn as sailors that likely would live on a ship is that one day we might be on a ship that has compartments that seal off that might have a fire in it. So they filled a room with absolute charcoal smoke and made us go inside of the room to teach us not to panic. Well, so we wouldn't panic even more, we had to grab the back of the britches of the guy that was in front of us so we wouldn't get lost. And so they took 15 or 20 of us in this room, closed the door, made us stay there for a little while. And while I was there, not very long, but while I was there, I took my other hand and I put it in front of my face like this close, and I could see nothing. I couldn't even see my hand a half an inch away from my eyes. What you had to do is go through the room. You had to beat on the door. They would ask you a question, and then they would let you out of the room. You're just coughing and dying. You can't see. I beat on the door. "Tell me your Social Security number." He didn't know my Social Security number. What's he thinking? But I told him my Social Security number, and he let me out. Complete, utter, absolute darkness. That's our world. That's the evil. It might say I'm light, but God is light. It pretends to be light, but it's darkness. With God in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says he's light and in him is no darkness. He always speaks truth. That is light. He never lies, ever. That would be darkness. He always does what is right. A quality of light. He never makes a mistake or an untimely decision. We might not understand that, but that would be darkness. He's working his plan, light. He's never messed up. He's never had to say, "Oops, my bad, creation." He's never had to do that because he's light. When judging, he's the righteous judge and has never been wrong in his judgment. That's light. I might not understand some of the things that I read, though I read them as biblical fact, and I have to recognize God is light, he's right, he's true, he's holy. What he did must have fit with that plan as well. He's right. He's always righteous, light. He's never unrighteous, which would be darkness. We don't ever find Jesus saying or needing to say, I'm really sorry I said that. I'm really sorry I did that. He's light. He's right. He's righteous. You might be thinking, Jerry, are all of these things really true? Can we be sure? Can we have a confidence that he is light and in him is no darkness? And I say, yes, we can. And we have reasons, and we have reasons, even more than one. We have biblical reasons. We have textual reasons, 1 John and other passages as well. And we even have logical reasons. But we have to be careful with our logic, because sometimes our logic can fool us. When it matches Scripture, then we're okay. When it goes contrary to, then there's a question about it. Here's how the logic would go, something like this. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." If there's any other way to be forgiven of sin and come to the Father, then Jesus is lying. That would not be light, okay? That's how that reason goes. I and my Father are one. It's either true and holy and right and light, or it's not. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Is he just hanging a carrot out there, or is he going to really come again and receive us unto himself? And everything so far indicates that he's batting 1,000, and it's completely true and right. Many other declarations of our Lord found in Scripture, both Old Testament as well as New Testament. But we don't have just logic alone, which is good, because sometimes our logic doesn't serve us very well. We have biblical texts, and I read a few of them. There are many that declare God is right. In him is no darkness, no error, no wrong, no bad, no sin, no ill intent. It is so foreign to our thought that we can't even wrap our mind around it, other than recognizing Scripture declares it, and I'm going to embrace it because I believe God and I'm going to trust Scripture. He alone is the absolute to be desired in our world, but our world is sin-affected, sin-influenced, and sin-filled, and even as regenerated individuals, we have the influence of sin living all around us all of the time, and it can hinder us as well. Listen to what Jesus said after the famous John 3:16 passage. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Don't have to wait till death. Don't have to wait till you go through the ultimate judgment. Already condemned because there's non-belief. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment, verse 19, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Darkness conceals and hides. Think about the last time you did something that was non-light-like. Did you want to go shout it from the mountaintops? Of course not. We hide it. We don't want other people to know about it. Lest his work should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clean, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What do we do when we find ourselves in a shameful deed? Either an activity or a word that we speak with our tongue or a place that we go on social media or a thought that we have with our mind, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they all fit in there somewhere. We hide it. We don't let anyone know about it. We redefine it and talk around it so that the light won't expose what it is that we've done. And yet God, who is light, already knows and wants to bring us to the place of communion with him. Light already is shed upon it, and we wouldn't hide it if we weren't concerned with that. God is light, and in him is no darkness, seems to be more than we can understand. We can read it. We can believe it. I'm not sure that we can completely wrap our mind around the thought that God is absolute light. In him is no darkness at all. But we can see it. We can read it and understand it and define the words and look at situations that God did and understand a little bit about that, and that he has made it very clear. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Look at verse 6, the believer in light. Put your name in here. If Jerry says he has fellowship with him while he walks in darkness, he lies and does not practice the truth. Put your name in there. John used a collective word, if we, redeemed ones, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Darkness, full of darkness, covered with darkness, where the physical is affected by the moral in secrecy. I don't let anybody know. I redefine it. I retell it so that nobody discovers what my true thoughts are, what my true intent of my heart is. We lie, adding to more darkness. That's what John said. If we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, we're lying. Now I'm adding to the darkness that I'm already walking in. And we lie, adding more darkness. We don't practice the truth, adding even more darkness to that. And John said that those two shouldn't go together. That if we genuinely have fellowship with the Lord, a communion with the Lord, that we don't walk in darkness. 1 John 1:6 is saying this: it is possible for me, born again, forgiven Jerry, place your name in there, to say one thing and yet live contrary. Now you know that, and I know that, and John wants to reaffirm that. That if I say I am walking in genuine fellowship with my Creator, but he knows my heart, even though you don't know my heart, and I might be doing things in my mind, in my heart, with my tongue that you don't even know. You think, oh, my word, what a godly individual. What a person who's walking in fellowship with God. God knows. And John says, if I say I'm having fellowship with him and yet I'm walking in darkness, I'm lying. I'm lying, and I don't have that fellowship, and I'm not practicing the very thing that God has allowed me to walk in, and that would be in his light. It's possible for me to say one thing and live something contrary. Similarly, this might hurt, it's possible for me to sing one thing on Sunday morning and to live completely contrary as well. Say, Jerry, can you genuinely be clean before the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ and walking in the light of God's word? We're thankful for that. And yet John gives us some tests, as we're going to see in this epistle, to help us walk in that fellowship that he's mentioning. Is it possible for others, onlookers, to think I'm walking in close fellowship with God? We know the language. We know how to dress. We know how to come into church and how to sit. And we can do the Christian stuff. And yet God knows our heart. And to say that I walk in fellowship with him, he instantly knows whether I'm genuinely walking in fellowship with him or not. The God who is light and sees all is aware. He knows. But the tone of 1 John is not, see there, you can't get away with it, you're condemned. That is not the tone that John comes across with. Instead, what we find is a tone of be truthful with yourself before the Lord. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to walk in his grace and his mercy and recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin and unrighteousness. And if you say you don't have any sin, you're just lying and the truth isn't in you. And you ought to know that, but that's what he's going to tell us. Fellowship, koinonia, participation. He wants me participating with him. He wants me walking hand in hand, if you need to visualize it, in communion, in partnership. You and I participating with each other. That's not God and I participating with each other. That's not dethroning God from his throne. He is the king. He's the creator. He wants that koinonia, participation, communion, fellowship with me. You and I want to and are walking in communion together. Communion isn't just something that we do once a month and we search out our heart. That ought to be the intent of our heart all of the time. Can I share with you something that I don't get? I've got a friend. Love my friend. I'm going to go farther than just my friend. I've got a friend who reads 1 John chapter 1 and says, I never confess sin. Now, he does a little bit of a word play on his confession, but what he says is Jesus had paid the price for all of my sin, past, present, future. I walk in fellowship with God. I don't get that. But you know something else I don't get? I don't get somebody that can go a month or 3 months or 6 months, and only you and God would know, with no confession, with no genuine God, here I am, broken before you again, my tongue, my eyes, my thought, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I don't understand that. Maybe it's because I'm a bigger sinner than everybody else. I don't know. Because I can't go very long before I recognize there is broken fellowship here. I need to, if I'm going to walk with the Lord, he has not moved. He is light. And it isn't, look at what you did, Jerry, you don't get this. It is, I'm inviting you. I'm wanting you to come along. I'm wanting you to participate and have this communion with me, to walk hand in hand with me. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Do not practice the truth. Practice. We do not do it. We do not accomplish it. We do not act on the truth. John hits very hard, and yet he's very tender. He calls them children, my beloved, very tender, and yet he doesn't slight the message at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. We lie, don't practice the truth. As a believer, not walking in light is a problem. It means that I don't have fellowship with God. The very one who sent his son to die on the cross for me, that I could enter into relationship with him. And we think about the eternity of the relationship, and he thinks about the depth and the eternity of the relationship. He wants the depth. And how I live and walk and do what I do is a reflection of whether I'm cooperating and walking with him in the light that he is. It's a problem if I don't walk in light. And you and I know this. We cannot walk in light, and no one or very few people around us even realize it because of all the religious garb that we have. We can do that. And yet John says, if that's what you're doing, you're just lying. You're not practicing the truth. We've got this nasty old flesh that is always wanting to satisfy itself. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The spiritual truth from Galatians 2:20 is critical for the believer's light journey. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live at 10:50 and at 10:51 and at 10:52 and at 10:53, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I need to be that linked up to walk in communion with him. I am crucified with him. Fellowship, true, genuine, godly fellowship can happen. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. With one another and with the Father and the Son, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want us to recognize we can walk in that light. It's a grace, mercy journey. It's a faith journey. There's a continual awareness of sin and its desire to consume. And I need to submit myself unto my Lord. It is a spiritual dynamic that is always present. It isn't that I took care of it last week and I don't have to worry about it again this week. I want us to finish with an example that illustrates both walking with God in light and not walking with God in light. I want to be careful, though. We're going to look at King David, and I want to be careful that I don't communicate that it's only big sins that cause us to not walk in communion with God. It can be sins of the mouth. It can be sins of the eyes. It can be my heart. It can be where I go on the internet. We have to be very careful that we don't regulate these sins. It's either light or it's darkness. And so we need to be very, very careful here that we don't say that if I'm not in the big ones, then I'm probably better than most. There is no better than most. It's you and God, you and Jesus, all right? That's the standard. King David walked with God. He expressed submission to and intimacy with him on many occasions. He was greatly used of the Lord. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. He had an intense devotion for the Lord. Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So we can see the devotion that he had. And I can have that, and you can have that as well. And then the next thing you know, because we submit to darkness rather than to light, that communion is broken. And David found himself there. And if we're going to be honest, we've found ourselves there as well. Psalm 139 says this about God knowing David. Lord, you've searched me, known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. Lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's too great. I can't even understand it. It's too great for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where am I going to go from your spirit? And the answer that he responds is nowhere. There isn't anywhere you can go where the Spirit of God isn't going to be able to see you completely. A little bit later on, he says, how precious your thoughts to me are, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. And then he cries out, and this should be our heartbeat and our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Know my inner man. Not just what is presented to other people, but know my inner man. See if there's any grievous or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God is aware of our heart. He's aware of what we do and how we listen and how we sing and whether it's true or whether it's not and the words that we speak. He's aware. He's aware. David's example of not walking in fellowship with God as well are present. Listen to Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. It isn't that he's sin-free. It's that they're cared for. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. It's just heavy. I'm driving down the road, and there's no reason for me to be thinking about what I'm thinking and the break of fellowship that I have, but I'm just heavy in my spirit because God knows my inner man, and by his grace, his spirit brings conviction so that there's confession, so that there's a renewal of the fellowship that I could have with the Lord. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's 1 John chapter 1 in action, way back in David's day. It's him saying the very same thing that John is saying. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. There was an appropriate repentance, a reopening of the door to genuine fellowship with the Lord, and a walking in the light. And sometimes I've got to do it 5 minutes later. And sometimes a day later. Or a week later. How is it that you could go months and months without confessing before your Lord? I don't get that. I know I'm a big sinner. I get that. But I also recognize my God is great and he is light. In him is absolutely zero capacity for darkness. How is it that I could walk in darkness in whatever flavor I like and pretend to have fellowship with him? He says this, you're just lying, and you're not practicing the truth. That's kind of a pretty tough punch, isn't it? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's us having fellowship with one another as we have fellowship with him as well. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, forgives us from all sin and unrighteousness. So how does he find you today? How does he find you? Why try and fool him? That's darkness. Just be honest before the Lord. Doesn't mean you got to come to the front of a church unless you're supposed to. If you're supposed to, do it. If you're not supposed to, don't worry about it. But walk in fellowship with the Lord. Confess to the Lord. Recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin and unrighteousness, and he demands from me that I walk in the light because he is absolute light. Amen? Let God have his way in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. Thank you that you are so kind and patient and merciful. You gave us 1 John. You gave us an example in David. And we could go through other Old Testament characters or New Testament characters as well and see the same thing. We thank you that you are light, that you declared that so we understand that much of it, but it's bigger than we can wrap our minds around. So have your way, I pray, in the heart of every single one of us here today, Lord. Believers who have already believed on and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would let your spirit search out our heart to see if we're trying to hide something from you. How silly. Don't let us go there. Bring us to the place of repentance so that we can have genuine walk in the light, fellowship, communion, koinonia with you, God, and recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. Father, if there's somebody here that has never experienced that cleansing, I pray that you would work in their heart through your spirit, through your word, that they would see Jesus' blood is the only opportunity that I have for peace with my Creator. We pray that in Christ's name.